in your prayers this morning. I was encouraged by the selection of hymns this morning, so many things that touched on what we have upon our heart to speak, and I'm always encouraged by that and feel like that perhaps we're in the Lord's will. Does anybody remember what we preached last Sunday? We were in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I'll reread it because I want to continue some thoughts this morning. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And we certainly see that that speaks of the doctrine of God quickening his children and drawing them unto himself. Until he does that, the sinner has no desire to come to God, does he? You know, I wonder sometimes if some of our good friends who feel like that they've got to go out and save the world for heaven just stopped right there and didn't read the rest of this chapter. Because there's so much toward the end of this chapter that verifies the fact that it is God that makes the move toward us. Now, there's certainly plenty of room for us to respond to God. All right? But we cannot teach someone to know the Lord. We can teach someone about the Lord. The Lord teaches us in our heart. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure when he's given us his spirit. But apart from God making that first step, that person will never have any interest in moving toward God. That's the truth. So, when we find then that God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Do you have an interest in that? Oh, do you feel like you've tasted that the Lord is gracious? You've felt his love? Well, bless your hearts, if you have, and if it was sincere, bless your hearts, you are. He has already given you evidence that you are one of his children. And he's loved you with an everlasting. He doesn't love like we do, you know, hot and cold. He doesn't love that way. He set his love upon us, and it's there. And it'll never, will never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's not in us. I mean, it's not in any good in us. It's in the goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that God purposed before the foundation of the world to sin and to die in our room instead, to pay our sin debt. We're his. And we'll be with him in glory some sweet day. But bless your hearts, what he has done for us doesn't mean we got to wait until then to enjoy life. If he's blessed us with his spirit and he's blessed us with his gospel to understand what he's done, if we've understood the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then bless your hearts, there's a joy in our heart that we can have right now. I'm not saying that everything in life is going to be easy. I'm just saying there's a joy in our heart that can come from the fact that there's a joy set before us by the grace of God, accomplished by the power of God, and we're being kept by the power of God. Nothing can separate us from it. And so as we make our way through this low ground of sin and sorrow, as we face the challenges of each day, as we enjoy the blessings of this life, bless your hearts, we have that to look forward to. Now, this drawing, we talked about how that obviously that's when he comes and gives us his Holy Spirit. And every remembrance, and we need to be proactive in this. Every time we think of the goodness and mercy of God, it ought to draw us even closer to him. See, we love him because he first loved us. He put his love in us. And every remembrance of his love, every remembrance of his mercy, every remembrance of his grace and his provisions that he gives us each day ought to draw us closer to Him as we think about it each day. So that drawing, initially, as He gives the Holy Spirit to us and quickens us and regenerates us, that's where it starts. But we can feel the effects of it every day. He draws us by His love and His mercy, His loving kindness, His grace, His provisions. And oh, we talked about, I don't think it was Sunday morning, but recently we talked about how, aren't you thankful? Maybe it was here, but aren't you thankful that our blessings are not limited to what we've asked for of the Lord? Don't you know you receive manifold blessing upon blessing each day that you didn't even think to ask for? He provides for us. He loves us. We're His children. He watches over us. He protects us and helps us. So when He does that, what effect should that have? I've already kind of got into this a little bit just by the fact that every day there ought to be a drawing to Him. As we look into His Word, as we remember His mercy and His grace and His kindness. But I want to notice some scriptures that after God has made Himself known unto us, see, after He's done that, then we can know God. All right? And so, Jeremiah 31. I want to go read a few verses, beginning in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. That ought to be easy to remember. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Notice the symbolism there. It says He took them by the hand. You know, a little child that doesn't know much yet. There's times when you know that what's best for them, and you just have to, you could talk to them all you want to. They wouldn't understand. They wouldn't appreciate, but you could take them by the hand and lead them. Because you're the one that knows what's best for them. And that's what God did to His people. While when things got rough after they left Egypt, they grumbled and complained, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. In all the burden and the misery that they had in Egypt, they complained and they wanted to go back. But God took them by the hand and led them out. He describes what He did as being like that. All right. So I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. One who loved them and provided for them. Even though they complained, the manna still fell in the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God good? All right. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. And they shall be my people. Now, this is obviously talking about spiritual Israel. This is talking about His people when He made the new covenant. In new covenant, New Testament days. God comes to us. He draws us unto Himself. Remember Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up again at the last day. You see how comprehensive that is? It's not part of the way and you got to finish it. It's not part of the way and you got to work it out. It's not that way. God finishes what He starts. That's what Paul said to the Philippian brethren. Philippians 1 and 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Bless your hearts, if He set His love upon us, we're His. Fact is, we were already His in covenant, having been chosen in Him in Christ before the foundation of the world. but he makes himself known unto us. He does that. Now, folks can talk about inviting him into your heart all they want to, but until he's already there, they don't have a desire to do that. All right, so we find, he says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Wow. When we understand what that embraces, when we understand that he sets his love upon us, that he plants his spirit within us, that he gives us that spirit which is a guide to us about what's right and what's wrong. He writes that law in our heart. Bless your hearts. It's not that we can start quoting book, chapter, and verse. It's not that we know all the details about what God's done. But bless your hearts, with his spirit within us, we have something to witness to the truth. When we hear the truth, we can rejoice and say, yes. That spirit within us just says, yes, that's the truth. But when we hear error, that spirit within us, it's like striking a sour note. You may not be able to catch up with it in your head, but the witness of the Spirit's there. And that's what you need to follow. All right? So we find that in Jeremiah 31. You go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9. Paul says this. This is written out to not just to one church, but to the churches of Galatia. And there were some people that had gone in behind the Apostle Paul and were trying to get them to come back to observing circumcision. Paul had already preached to them the truth, but these people had come in behind him and confused them and led them away. But Paul is saying this, How be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? That is law service. It's interesting to me the way this is recorded. That the Spirit put this little clarification in here for us. He says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God. See, that's how it happens. God makes himself known to us. And then we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul said it that way in the book of Galatians. And then much of what's recorded here in Jeremiah 31 is repeated to us in Hebrews chapter 8. Notice Hebrews chapter 8. See if this sounds familiar. Hebrews 8:8. Let's start at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Bless your hearts, that's what we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He's the one that in the book of Revelation we find it says, chapter 1, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Bless your hearts, he's the priest and the offering. He's the one we have an inheritance. Bless your hearts, when we think about how an earthly inheritance, the one who made the will has to die in order for the heirs to receive the benefits of that will. Well, bless your heart, that was the case with our Lord and Savior. He had to die. But rather than us enjoying the benefits of that will without him, he rose again. And we have the Lord with us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us every day. Bless your hearts, he's alive forevermore. And when we're taken home to glory, he's the one that we'll praise without end for the glory of what he has done for us. And so once he's given us his Spirit, what effect should that have upon us? What effect should it have when he's drawn us unto him? And bless your hearts, first of all, we realize there's a conflict in this Christian walk. That we wish that when we're born of the Spirit that he would just totally eradicate that old man. But he hasn't. It hasn't happened for me. How about you? We still have the struggle in this life, don't we? Bless your hearts. But God, what God has done is good enough and sufficient enough and comprehensive enough that, bless your hearts, we are saved for heaven and immortal glory by what he provided, what he purposed, what he provided in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Bless your hearts, heaven is ours.
Amen.
But while we wait for him to come back and get us, we've got a daily warfare. And I'm going to tell you something. It was important enough that we have, and I've just got a few of the references, but it's referenced many times in the New Testament to remind us that yes, Jesus has saved us, but we're still going to have some struggles in this life. We're still going to have a warfare between this old flesh and the spirit. Things of the world are going to cause us trouble, all right? So he says, Paul speaks of this personal warfare in Romans chapter 7. I've made reference to that several times here lately. Romans chapter 7, when Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. He's talking about this old flesh nature. And sometimes it gets in the way. As a matter of fact, it's always there. We just work on it better. We work on it sometimes better than we do others. So, Paul said, I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, who had an abundance of revelations, who had many experiences, who had himself had come to the place where he thought he was dead in this life and God revived him. You know, he was stoned and left for dead on one occasion. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. All these things that Paul had suffered. And yet this man says, oh, wretched man that I am. Wow. It's a warfare that we're not going to escape until we're taken home. Either we breathe out our last and we awake in his presence, or whether Jesus comes again and gathers all that he paid for and takes us home to be with him. It's a warfare that's raging each day. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to participate in it or not, if he has drawn us unto him and given us his Holy Spirit, then it's a warfare that we'll experience each day. So Paul described his experience, his personal warfare, there in Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 5. Remember, just ahead of where Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 17. Well, let's go back to verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that tell us? We've got some choices, don't we? And if you make the wrong choices, it's not going to be as good. All right? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Oh, it's there in every one of us. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So Paul spoke of it that way to the Galatian brethren. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he spoke of it this way. There's an old man and there's a new man. And like I said before, it would be nice if the old man was just that, the old man, and now we've become the new man, but we're really still both. Saved from the old, but we still got this old nature about us. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, let me read a few verses. And I do this because perhaps you haven't read these verses lately, and we want to see that it's Bible. And we want to see that it's all through the New Testament, not just an isolated case. And so when you find principles that are taught to us commonly in many different passages, then you have to understand that here's something that's very fundamental that we need to take heed to every day. All right? We can let things slip, can't we? We can, you know, if you're like me, you got so many areas of your life you have to be working on. You're working on this and something else slips. It's just a constant warfare, all right? But we're going to get to something that's going to help us a lot in all those areas, all right? So Paul said to the Ephesian brethren, he warns them not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Then he goes down to verse 20. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. See, we're not talking about the preacher here. We're talking about the Lord teaching us first. Then the preacher can teach us. All right? As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put off the old man. I believe it's in Colossians. He talks about the old man and his deeds. He uses very similar language in the book of Colossians when he describes this. The deeds. If our mind is not set upon pleasing the Lord. I know we have to give our mind, we have to give our attention and our focus to our vocation. And many times it can be complex and you've got to be concentrating on those things. But our day, we can have our mind set upon the Lord and his goodness and his mercy, and that will season everything that we do. But if we forget the Lord, if we don't put off the old man, if we don't make a conscious effort of reminding ourselves that we need the Lord's help, we need the influence of his Spirit so that we can make the right choices as we go through this life. So he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Every remembrance of God's mercy, every remembrance of God's goodness, every remembrance of his everlasting love, every remembrance of eternal security will help us, will draw us closer to him and renew our mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he goes through a lot of practical teachings that will help us stay closer to the Lord. All right? So there's an old man. But the effect of this drawing by the Spirit, first of all, teaches us there's a conflict. And we have to be careful not to feed the flesh. So we need to be proactive in seeking the Lord and drawing closer to him each day. You know, we talked about Paul a moment ago. Even Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said that I may know him. Well, Paul knew the Lord, didn't he? Sure he did. But what he's saying is, I want to know him better.
There you go.
And the way we know him better is getting more acquainted with his word. Praying for him to lead us and guide us. And as we go through the experiences of life, you know, I love to just ask the Lord questions. Lord, why this? You know, it's not a matter of not believing. It's a matter of coming to a better understanding of things. And so it's good for us just to talk to the Lord. Take him with you as you go and talk to him. I tell you, you can have some mighty good conversations. I don't know that you'll hear the audible sound of an answer, but you sure can get some impressions of the heart. And oh, as we walk in the Spirit, we can rejoice with a renewed mind in those things which God has done for us. And so, Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." It helps us when we learn of him. It helps us to understand this conflict better. Helps us to understand how willing God is to help us as we go through our day. And so that first effect that I'd like to put before you is that we know God and we realize we'll have a conflict. Oh, but bless your hearts, he's greater than any conflict we'll have. So it's not that the conflict ought to daunt us from our task, but to realize he's the one that has the help we need. And so we go to him. If we do that, we can become more sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And we need that. So oftentimes in life, we just feel like that, Lord, am I in your will? Am I, you know, something maybe is not working out like we thought it should. And we may question, Lord, am I in your will? And we just don't, the best prescription for that is to just stay close to the Lord.
Right.
Listen to the leading of his Spirit. Follow and do what you can in the things that he's telling us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. As we stay close to the Lord, as we desire for better understanding of his word, listen to what Paul told the church at Thessalonica that the Spirit will do for us. Back up to verse 12. Verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's something that the Word of God will do for us as believers. It effectually works in us. In other words, as Paul said in that verse, we're not receiving it as the Word of man. Bless your hearts, when we're reading Scripture, it's God's Word. It's right. I may not understand it, but I know it's right. And so when we trust God that His Word is right, and when we read His Word, and when we find instructions for life, then we can just rest assured that's the right way to do it. Whether we're doing that or not, we need to follow it. And there'll be a blessing in it for observing to do what the Lord's word says. The Old Testament is full, especially the book of Deuteronomy, is full of admonition to observe to do all that the Lord commanded. We don't speak so much about the commandments in the New Testament, but it's still his will. It was God's will for them to walk in that way in the Old Testament. It's his will that we walk in that way this way. One of the few commandments that we do have in the New Testament is Jesus told us to love one another. Right. So I've loved you that you should also love one another. By this, he says, shall all men know that you're my disciples. If we can get that right, then bless your hearts, it'll help us in all aspects of our life. So reading the Word of God and understanding that it's not the Word of man, it's God's Word. It's right. It'll always be right. And when we're standing upon that foundation and observing his words, it's like Jesus said in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it's like we're building our house upon a rock. And when the winds blow like they did last night and the storms come and the rains descend, that house will stand because it's built upon a rock. And when we're firmly standing upon the foundation of God's word and observing to live our lives according to it, that Spirit effectually works in us and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow in our patience. We grow in our understanding that when things affect us in this life, that bless your hearts, God's already there. He's always with us. And he's already provided the best that's yet to come. While we make our way in this life, walking with him each day. Now, folks that do that, that follow the Lord, walking in the Spirit, seeking his word and growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these people become humble as they obey the word of God. And that humble obedience bears fruit. Fruit. And you know, the Lord said in, what is it, John 15:8-9, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples, bearing much fruit. When Peter would write that second epistle, which ends by saying, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, earlier in that epistle, in chapter 1, he told us to add some things to our faith. You remember those seven things that Peter said? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience godliness, and godliness. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. I lost track of how many there was. And brotherly kindness, charity. Okay, those seven things. And you look at that. And what Peter's telling us here, as we add these things, we're growing. And he goes on later on, I believe it's verse 8 of that first chapter. He talks, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then a couple of verses later, he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So not only do we have help with this conflict that was going on, but bless your hearts, we're trusting in his word. We're trying to walk in the Spirit and stay close to him. And he says an entrance will be ministered unto us abundantly into his kingdom. And to me, that kingdom is having the awareness that we're his child, that he's upon his throne, and whoever's in the White House or whoever's in Congress, it doesn't matter because God's the one that's in control. He's the one that's taking care of us. We're the ones that's looking to him for his help. And bless your hearts, we can have joy of heart while we pursue living this life in his kingdom, realizing all the while we got to deal with this old flesh as we go through it. But listen, Peter said, add these things to your faith. So if you're going to add them to your faith, then that means God's already been there. He's given you the new birth. He's given you his Spirit. He's given you faith. And we need to respond.
Absolutely.
And add these things to our faith. Now, Remember what Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 5, verse 20. He said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." So while we're trying to add these things, and while we're trying to live our life, while we're trying to walk in the Spirit, we have to realize it's just kind of natural to be a Pharisee. It's just kind of natural that we're doing a better job than anybody else. You know, this old flesh rears its ugly head. We have to be careful. Because Jesus said, now when he's talking about righteousness, he's not talking about the perfect righteousness that's imputed to us from Jesus. He's talking about our actions. He's talking about our choices. He's talking about our life, the things that we're doing in our life, the right ways in responding to him. Except our righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You know, the scribes and Pharisees knew a lot. They knew the law, but they'd added so many things to the law that they had made the word of God of none effect and taught for commandments the doctrines of men. In other words, they'd added to the word. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, "All that they bid you do, observe and do, but do not according to their ways, for they say and do not." So while we're trying to add these things to our faith, and while we're trying to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to guard ourselves to not become Pharisaical. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, I believe it is, that knowledge puffeth up. The person that's entering into the kingdom is humble. A childlike, not childish, but a childlike faith. Trusting God. Standing upon his word. Trying to draw close to the Lord. That person is pressing into the kingdom, because as they add these things to their faith, they're pressing in, they're getting closer to the Lord, they're walking in the awareness that he knows all, he sees all, he's there for us at all times, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So bless your hearts, being humble and fruitful. Also, I'll read a couple of verses out of John 15. Time's getting away. John 15. See, here's the help. When we talk about this conflict that we have, we talk about the struggle, we talk about things in life don't always go the way we want them to. Here's the help that we have. Here's the path that we need to follow. John 15, Jesus is speaking about how he's the true vine and we're the branches. And this is where he talks about this fruit. "Here it is, my Father glorified," verse 8, "that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." But back earlier in verse 4, John 15, verse 4, he says, "Abide in me." Well, the one that has a desire to do that is the one that has the Lord in him already, right? So he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Do we want to be fruitful in the Lord's service? Do we want to do those things which are sweet and beneficial to others? Well, if we're not abiding in him, there may be actions, but they may not be very sweet. The sweetness is going to come in abiding in the Lord and then doing those things. So he says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." if we want to bear spiritual fruit, then it has to be nurtured and nourished by the true vine. It has to come through him to us and then flow out from us to be sweet spiritual fruit. So how can we, if we're not walking close to the Lord, how can we bear that spiritual fruit? He said, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing spiritually beneficial without him. Sounds like to me, we need to try to stay close to the Lord. To receive our strength from the Lord. To nourish the inner man. The new man. The man that's born again of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Abiding in him. How can we do that? How do we do that? Is he at City Hall in Headland? Oftentimes you'll find him right here. I think I asked the question during our song service, when do you want to see him? When we were about to sing the song, oh, I want to see him. Well, that's good, but when do you want to see him? Every morning? When you open this book, we can see him. If he's given us his Spirit, if we're following the leading of his Spirit and want to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we can open this book and we can see him right here. By faith. How often? Is once a month good enough? I don't know if you're going to stay qualified by abiding. There's three words in John 15. Abide, continue, and remain. Those are the active words of that chapter. Which must convince us that if we're going to stay close to the Lord, somehow, whether we're reading the word or whether we're praying or whether we're asking the Lord in conversation as we go about our day, Lord, lead me and guide me and help me and strengthen me, somehow we have to be proactive in seeking the Lord. He's right there. He's available. You're not going to worry him. Ask him the least of things. You're not going to bother the Lord. In every request, we're casting our dependence upon him. We're asking. We're humbling ourselves. You know, when we go our own way and try to do our own thing and leave the Lord behind, we might as well be saying, I don't need you, Lord. I can handle this myself. And how often have all of us experienced just that? And how did that work out for you? Oh, we need the Lord. Abide. Except we abide in him. For without him, we can do nothing. Psalm 92. Psalm 92, just very briefly, as far as bearing that fruit, not only are we able to be fruitful in his service, but we can do so into old age. I am so thankful for those godly mothers and fathers in Israel that have been down this path a long time before me, that know the sweetness of the Lord's blessings and fellowship, that know the heartaches and troubles that they've encountered in life, and yet the Lord was still there with them. Those that perhaps got tired in the way, but never got tired of the way.
There you go.
We can benefits so greatly from them. And I want to be one of those folks someday. I want to be one of those folks. I want to honor the Lord in such a way that, you know, when it comes time for somebody to put something on my tombstone, I'd like to be something that honors the Lord. You ever thought what you might want to have on your tombstone? I'll worry about that later. Yeah. I don't sit around wondering. It's crossed my mind a few times. What? You know, what would our life reflect? What would we want others to think about us? You know, you've got some time now to work on that. It's one thing to find the words. It's another as to whether or not they're appropriate. That others think the same thing. It would be better for others to do that than you. All right. Maybe you found Psalm 92 by now. The psalmist says, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Righteous. Those that are following the Lord, those that want to seek the Lord and learn of the Lord and please the Lord. The righteous, not the Pharisee. The righteous shall flourish. They'll be strong. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. We rejoice in the house of the Lord. We want to meet with the saints. Enjoy the fellowship of God's people. That's what adds sweetness to life, doesn't it? Verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. You know, I think we mentioned some time ago that the Old Testament priests, you know, they served from the age of 25 to 50. And then they needed to step aside and let a younger person carry the weight of the load, but they were still to be there as an advisor and to work with them and maybe even teach them. How wonderful it is when you've got someone just starting out in the way and you've got somebody there that can teach you, walk with you, and instruct you, help you. Serving the Lord, there's so many things that we can do that doesn't require a lot of strenuous effort. Now, you can put a lot of effort in praying, but it doesn't take a lot of strength. It takes the inner man. Now, the inner man needs to be strong. The inner man needs to be mindful of the needs of others, but we can pray. We can find ways, whether we give financially or whether we give of ourselves and our time and our attention and our affections. There's lots of ways that people can give to be fruitful in their old age. We need to be fruitful all the time. But how wonderful those that have been in this way a long time and have learned of God's goodness and mercy upon them, and they, you know, they don't get tired of that. They continue to be fruitful in their old age, giving praise to God, having a thankful heart. Those are sacrifices, according to Hebrews 13, those are sacrifices that are well pleasing to the Lord. So as we think about then, we can still be fruitful. That's another effect of this drawing, that later on we can still be fruitful in our old age. So, and if we are, the last thing I want to mention, just very briefly, is that therein we can be a good and positive, have a good and positive effect, a good witness, and a good effect on others. I am so thankful for those in the church. When I was growing up and didn't know much and didn't know anything at all, perhaps, and those that provided good examples and showed their love and were merciful and gracious and just bore those fruits that, while I didn't understand the principles that were involved, I certainly could enjoy the fruit. Until I got to the place where I understood these things better. That ought to be us. There comes a time when we need to take the baton and run with it. And someday we'll need to pass the baton off to someone else. But how have we run our race? How much fruit have we borne? How much good influence, I said, how much good influence are we being on others? These are the things that allow us to let our light shine. These are the things that cause us to have that influence is what Jesus referred to as salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. Aren't you thankful for the salt of the earth? There's still a lot of people around who love God, who want to serve God, who honor God, and who are bearing those fruits. Is it us? Or are we just fruit pickers? We need to be bearing that fruit. We need to be letting our light shine before men, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We need to be that salt of the earth instead of a salt that's lost its savor. Because he said, if the salt has lost the savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. We don't want to be that, do we? The church needs us to be salt and light. That's when we'll feel more of his presence among us. That's when we'll feel more power of his blessings among us. That's what we need. All these things come together so that it helps us to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you've heard that expression, if you were accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? That's a good question. I'd rather say, if you were accused of being a disciple, is there enough evidence to convict you? If we're walking close to the Lord, if we're bearing that fruit, we don't have to worry about that. When we're walking close to him, walking in the Spirit, looking, seeking his help and his guidance each day, he blesses us with his Spirit. He blesses us with wisdom. He blesses us with the things that we stand in need of. And he knows what we need. We know what we want, but he knows what we need. So may we stand firmly upon his word, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and bear fruit to God's glory every day. May God bless you is our prayer.